I do thank God for the Bible college I went to when I went there. And God blessed me with some great teaching and great teachers in Bible college. And I don't always say this, but I want to say it now. And I can tell you one of the greatest things I learned at Baptist Bible College when I went there and seminary is what's called hermeneutics. How many know what hermeneutics mean? Okay. I believe that is a huge problem with preachers, with many people that approach the Bible. They don't have the right hermeneutic. And I'll tell you what hermeneutic means if you don't know what it means. It means interpreting the meaning of the Bible. And when you look at the subject of that, I was taught very well, and you need to understand when you look at Bible interpretation or how to interpret the Bible or hermeneutics, your method is so important. And if you don't have this right, you're going to be screwed up. And hermeneutics or Bible interpretation is literal, always literal. When the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, Cooper said, seek no other sense, or you're into nonsense. That's my addition. All right? That's literal. Then grammatical. It follows the rules of grammar. If you have an English Bible, it follows the rules of grammar. So you need to know grammar, English grammar. And if you are studying the languages, yes, it's good to know that too. So literal, grammatical, then historical. You need to know history. You need to know the history of when it was written and what the people were going through if you're going to interpret what it means and understand what the writer meant. I believe every word of Scripture is from God, but I believe God breathed through different human personalities. So you breathe through a tuba, you're going to get a tuba sound. If you breathe through a clarinet, I don't believe it just, we're like, God, the Holy Spirit used their personalities and the very words were inspired, but it was through human personality. So you need to understand the history. So it's literal, grammatical, historical, and then contextual. Contextual means con, means with, and text means you have to know the surrounding Scripture. And let me say this, you got to know the whole Bible in which it's set, or you're just going to get one part of the Bible and misinterpret it. You know, we had Jose Tatis here, and he's in heaven right now. And by the way, his praises and prayer requests are right in your prayer bulletin. You want to look at them. And God was really working in his life. And I spent time with him. And I thought, my, oh my, he needs teaching on interpretation of Scripture. And I'm sure he's getting it now. Amen? But his wife-to-be and family are going to need it if they stay around, and Christians need it. They need to know how to study the Bible and how to listen to the Bible and how to read the Bible and how to interpret the Bible. And it is the big picture. You've got to know the big picture of the Bible. And I want to say, if you don't do that, you're going to get into a danger called neo-orthodoxy. Karl Barth, a German theologian. And what did Karl Barth say? He said there's two kinds of history. One is history and the other is Geschichte. Geschichte was religious history. And what does that mean? If you were really at the cross, you would not be able to touch the wood when he died around AD 28. You wouldn't be able to touch the wood. If you were really there when he was born, you wouldn't be able to see a literal manger. It's all symbolic. In the Garden of Eden, there wasn't a literal tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not even a literal Adam and Eve. When you read the Bible, though, it's an experience you get with God, and God speaks to you. Now, you got to be careful when you say God speaks to me. God takes the Scripture, when you understand it literally, grammatically, historically, and he helps you to apply it to your life. There is a difference between interpretation or hermeneutics that I just talked about and what we call application. So many Christians want to jump over interpretation. And what does it mean to me? No, first of all, what does it mean? That's hermeneutics. What does it mean to me follows that. And if you don't take that in the right order, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. And a lot of young believers do, and they get off the beam. And so I'm saying I am glad I got a good education. And my hermeneutics was really good there. And I got the tools that I was able to use. And then I could differ with my professors because I go to the Bible, the Word of God. And the Bible is my paper pope. Amen? I don't have a pope. And you shouldn't either. And so we're studying the Bible, but you need to have that understanding. And so as we look at prophecy, we need to do that. And one of the things Jose Tatis said when I was preaching here, I was preaching on the temple. And he talked to me and he said, Pastor, the temple, I've seen it from the Bible. The temple is your body. And the Bible does say our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How many have seen that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a second sense in which we are the temple of God. Not only us as individual Christians, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, one of the men tell me what else is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Not only our individual body, you know, not only our individual body, but what else? So if another man's hand doesn't go up, Bobby's got it. Okay, Bobby, let's go over to you.
The New Testament local church.
Amen. The New Testament local church. Now, how do I know 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17? Because it was written to the church at Corinth. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And look at the context and interpret it literally. And you know historically and so forth, that was a local church, the temple of God. And he says the word ye in the King James Bible. When you see the word ye, it's always you plural. You considered as a church. You are the body of Christ. But your individual body also is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, is that the only temple of God in the Bible? Is there any other temple of God in the Bible? If you look at it, now here's where people that don't have a good hermeneutic and they don't understand the larger context of the Bible get into trouble. Now here's a big problem with a lot of people. They don't see the difference between the nation of Israel and the church. We are now in the church dispensation. All right, Christ began the church, and on the day of Pentecost, he baptized it in and with the Holy Spirit into union spiritually with himself. But he'd already formed it as a body. He already was laying down church teaching in the Gospels. And then the apostles built on that. Then there's all kind of scripture to say that. But the church is not Israel. Now, can God deal with Israel and the church?
Yeah.
During transitional periods, the book of Acts, you see that. He was representing the kingdom of Israel to them after Christ was in heaven through the apostles. And that's why you have the miracles in Acts and the tongues and the signs. And that's a lot of charismatic confusion comes because people don't understand that. I'm so glad for the tools I got. And I'm trying to pass them along. And the Bible says during the 70th week of Daniel, which is the last 7 years, God will be dealing with Israel in unbelief. How do I know that? Because they have 490 years total from 445 BC in Daniel up until the end, until they're going to be judicially blinded as a nation. But right after the end of the 7 years, actually on the third day, they're going to be saved in one day, Romans 11, 25. As a nation, they're God's earthly people. You say, Pastor, I don't want to hear all this. Well, then you want to be an ignoramus. and you don't want to understand God in His Word. I have a burden for teaching, and I think it's needed. It's not just rah, rah, cheerlead. I went to a church when I got first saved. It was charismatic. And I went there with rah, 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 rah. I was just going by. And I was all fired up all the time. But I was not growing at all. It's when I got into a Baptist church I began to grow. And I believe in teaching, and you've got to understand Israel church. Now, a lot of people, even Baptists, they follow Dominion theology, they follow Reformed theology, and I was raised in Reformed theology, and I'm done with it. And they spiritualize the promises of Israel, and they apply them to the church, when the literal interpretation says it's Israel. That's a big problem. And yet, I believe in a post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. Why? Because during the 70th week, God is dealing with a nation of Israel, regathered in unbelief, and He's preparing them for the kingdom of God. At the same time, He's ending the church dispensation. And so we will be here. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks all about that one. And 2 Thessalonians 2. And therefore you get into, oh no, we're not into that yet. Do you have 2 Thessalonians 2? Let's look at that. And there it is. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word parousia. We've talked about that. The coming, the second coming of Christ is something that will not happen in just one moment. It will happen in one moment and then last a period of time, and He'll accomplish a lot of different events in that one second coming. Don't miss that. Parousia is that word of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the languages help to understand. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, participle, and by our gathering, participle, together unto Him. So there's a rule of grammar there that says, it's called Granville Sharp, I believe. But that rule says that the coming and the gathering, which is the rapture, are one and the same. They'll happen at the same time. So the first event of His coming, His parousia, will be the rapture when we're gathered to meet Him in the air. And it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. No, it's not. And there's the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And here I prefer the English Bible. I believe the day of Christ speaks of the good thing of the rapture. And on the same day as the day of the Lord, when God begins to pour out His wrath, as soon as the rapture takes place. And remember, we looked at that last time. We looked at Noah. On the same day Noah went into the ark, representing the rapture, on the same day the flood came. And the same day that Lot, remember that one, got out of Sodom by the angels taking him out, on the same day the fire and brimstone of judgment fell. So the wrath of God will fall on the same day. The wrath of God does not begin at the beginning of the 7 years. It does not begin, and we looked at Christ's teaching already on this, it does not begin there at the beginning of the 7 years. The wrath of God does not begin until after the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24, 4 through 8, and after the great tribulation, Matthew 24, 15 and following. It cuts short the tribulation. The Greek word is amputates it with cosmic darkening. So the great tribulation starts, or the tribulation period starts in the middle of the 70th week, not at the beginning. What's happening at the beginning? The globalists are gaining power by crises. And that's, they're causing earthquakes with HARP, and they're causing pandemics with pestilence. They're causing famine with economic manipulation. And all of that is so that they can gain power, ultimate world power. That's what they want. That's what they want today. That's what Bill Gates wants. That's what Soros wants. I personally believe that God is going to frustrate these globalists today. and give us a preview like he has of the beginning of sorrows and of the great tribulation. He's going to give us a preview of the day of the Lord without actually being the day of the Lord yet. And he's going to whack these guys back. I don't know how long. And I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, be ready. I certainly believe we need to be repentant and right with God no matter what, because that is the key. But don't think that our kingdom is of this world. Even if things go well and we get America back for a time, it's only for a time. The kingdom does not come by preaching the gospel. No, no. Every dispensation of God ends in failure of man. And so that's what we've been talking about, taking Christ's teaching. And it's very important you understand the temple. Can we flash that back up there again, Miss Alicia? The temple, remember we said it's us individually, 1 Corinthians 6, as a body. It's us as a body, plural, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 16 and 17. But here he says, know ye not. No, no, not that one. 2 Thessalonians 2. All right. So back there, we talked about the rapture, that ye soon be shaken. We already said that Christ, them go, let no man deceive you by any means before the day of Christ, before the gathering to him, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, some people think that's the beast and taking his mark. I personally believe it's the initial falling away to the Jewish Antichrist at the beginning of the 70th week, when the Jews as a nation apostatize and they become part of the revived Roman Empire, thinking that will protect us. And I believe the Roman prince will lead them into that, along with the Jewish Antichrist will lead Israel into that. And they will apostatize. So I believe that's talking about the nation of Israel. They're coming, falling away first. And notice it's Jewish in context. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, when does that take place? That is the beast out of the Sea of Nations. And that happens in the middle of the 70th week when his image is set up in the temple. Revelation 13. And it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself. No, go back. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. That's the beast. And I believe personally that's a man that lived before, died, and he's going to come back through cloning. That's my belief. Could be wrong, but I believe that. And I believe it's going to be Hitler. And above all that is called God or that's worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, his image, sitteth in the Holy of Holies, showing himself that he is God. Now one of the men tell me, from the context, from what I read, literal, grammatical, historical, contextual, is it, this thing is dying. We got another one? All right, never mind. Is it us individually as Christians? Is it us as a church? Is the temple of God? Keep that up there, Alicia. What is the temple of God literally there? All right, Matthew's got his hand up. Anybody else? All right, we'll go to Matthew.
It's the rebuilt temple by the Jews in the 70th week of Daniel.
Absolutely right. Yes, he needs a hand for that. You that don't know that, you need help. And I suggest you enter some teaching on hermeneutics. We'll have that at our college, our pastor's school. But you need that. I'll put it back up. You need that. You need hermeneutics if you don't understand that. Literally, historically, contextually, grammatically, is it not clear that's the temple of God? He sitteth in the temple of God. Put that with Revelation 13. It's a literal temple. It's his image in a literal temple. He can't sit inside the hearts of a church. It's like we said in Luke 17. Christ was talking to the Pharisees when he said, the kingdom of God is within you. He didn't mean in their hearts. They were wicked people. He meant the kingdom of God is in your midst in the person of Messiah, who's presenting you the kingdom. But you're not going to see it with observation, you Pharisees, because you're going to reject it. It's for the future. And then he started talking to his disciples. And we've been studying now his teachings of his disciples. Well, here Paul is talking to the Thessalonian believers who are going to be here during that time when God will be dealing with Israel and their sacrifices will be reinstituted in a literal temple. And that's what Christ was talking about. He was talking in Matthew 24 about a literal temple. He was talking about Daniel and the abomination of desolations. So if you take it literally, you need to understand this is the temple of God in Jerusalem, rebuilt. It's going to happen. And when it gets rebuilt, the Jews are going to snooker and go astray. And so they're going to worship the beast. Not all of them, thank God. Not all of them will take the mark, or no Jew could be saved. But thank God, believers in Israel will not take the mark. The Jewish people that are part of the church will not take that mark. And so we've been talking about all of this, and we've been talking about the second coming of Christ with Noah and so forth. Now, I want to say we had two people that we talked about the second coming of Christ. And who were those two people that illustrate believers when Christ comes back? Who will be raptured and be saved from the wrath of God? Who will be those two people that are illustrated? One of the men tell me that real quickly here. Who are they? Brother Z, you just do it.
Moses and Elijah.
I think you've been running. Who are the two people last week that illustrate the rapture when Jesus comes back from the Old Testament? Who are those two people? One of the men should tell me, or you're going to scare me here. All right, Brother Matthew.
Noah.
Noah's one.
And I believe Lot.
Thank you. Noah and Lot. You need to listen up. These are important things. Noah and Lot. And I'm just saying to you that Lot compromised, but he didn't miss the rapture, did he? He got out of Sodom. He got out. Because he was a believer, we know that. He was a saved man. And every saved person will get out. And he got out. The angels took him out, kind of reluctantly, but he got out. But he was ready. He went. He went with them. And he even told his family. They didn't believe him. But he got out. And Noah got into that ark. And that represents, those are the two people. And we already said that was an illustration. Now, one of the men tell me, when that happened, he said people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. What's that talking about? People will be boozing it up, wife swapping. What is that talking about? We know those things are happening. But what is that talking about? One of the men tell me. Raise your hand if you know. Marrying, giving in marriage, and eating and drinking.
Normal course of life activities until the moment the judgment falls.
Right on the button. Right on the button. It's not talking about boozing and wife swapping, although those things go on. It's talking about normal activities. Jesus is just saying people are going to have weddings. They're going to give their daughters away in marriage. They're going to be doing all of that. Just like during the Holocaust when the Jews were being killed in Hitler's Germany, especially in the early part of the war, they were just really calm and having a great time. The German people and the people of Europe that weren't Jews. They were having a great time, unless they were Christians that were sticking up for the Jews, like Corrie Ten Boom. So the world will not be ready right up until the very day that Christ comes back. And on that very day, all these things are going to break upon the world. But you and I who know the scripture will be watching and watching and watching and ready. That's why prophecy is important. Because we're not putting all of our hope in Donald Trump, though I'm praying that he gets back in. Yeah. Why? So we can have a kingdom now like the Corinthians tried to get because they were carnal? No, because I am invested in God's kingdom. And I intend to stay invested in that and to overcome the world. And if Donald Trump goes wrong, I'll call him out. I'll call him out when he made an announcement on vaccines saying he did a great job with them. No, he did a stinking lousy job with the vaccines. Horrible. And he got snookered because he didn't do his research. And he didn't listen. You say, you criticizing Donald Trump? Absolutely, and I'm not afraid to. I'm for him getting elected. But you need to pray for him and God wake him up. And I'm just saying that the world is going to be deceived at the end, and they're going to follow these globalists, and they're going to get surprised. So I like it that Elon Musk is fighting the globalists. Now, he may be fighting the globalists so he can be a globalist. And if he wins and he becomes a globalist, I'll speak against him. But right now, I'm glad he's fighting them. Because the church has a role as salt. And we need to speak the truth. Amen. To every area. All right. Now, let's come down to the end here of tonight. And here we go. Let's go down to verse 32 of Luke. This is new material. Verse 32 of Luke 17. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now, the question is, why did he say that? And I want to back up to verse 31 here, and I'll read that now as you think about Lot's wife. We talked about Lot and Noah. Let's talk about Lot's wife. Now, let's go back to verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. All right, how shall it be in the day when the Son of Man revealed? Look at verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. I never understood this verse until right now. Not right this moment, but just studying this for this message series. Never understood it. What does that mean? Why is Jesus bringing that in here? Why is he saying on the day of the rapture, don't come down, don't go back and try to get your stuff out of your house? Why is he saying that? And I never understood it till I studied for this. Now I do.
Because it's the day. You're going forward. You're looking up. You're looking for the Lord, sir.
Good. That's good. If you go back when the rapture takes place and you're trying to get stuff out of your house and trying to save stuff, you're showing you're a fake faither. Your faith is in this world because you're trying to grab it. You might not even have the mark of the beast, but you're still showing your faith is this world. You may be hanging around with Christians because didn't Lot's wife hang around with Lot and all that, but her life was in Sodom. She was lingering behind when Lot was going forward. She was lingering and looking back and thinking, my family's there, my goods are there, my all. If she had true faith, she'd be like, get out of there. At the rapture, true believers will be ready to go. You say, what's going to get them ready? Well, one thing, the Great Tribulation won't hurt. Remember, a lot of people will be hiding during the Great Tribulation. I believe that. There'll be people hiding. I believe that. It's going to be hard, but I believe there'll be people hiding. I believe that. There'll be other people preserved, preaching the gospel. God will preserve them. Other people will be martyred. But at any rate, the people will know the globalists, this stinking globalist world ain't it. This isn't a great, big, wonderful world. I want Jesus to come back. I'm not looking for Trump to deliver me. I'm looking for Jesus. I hope Trump wins and America gets more time. Nineveh got 100 more years. I hope that. Don't get me wrong. But my kingdom is not in this world. I'm looking for Jesus to come back. And so when you have that great tribulation, what's going to happen suddenly to cut it short. Well, you know what it is. It's cosmic darkening. All the lights are going to go out. The grid's going to go down. People won't be able to see their hand in front of their face. And then there'll be a big earthquake. And that will cause tsunamis. And men will start having heart attacks like, oh, what's happening to our world? Preppers will go underground, try to hide. Cling on to this world. And people that may have been hanging around with the church, like Lot's wife, who didn't get the mark, they're going to cling to the world. Oh, I don't want to leave. And people that did get the mark, they certainly are not going to. They may have all the answers, but they're not going to want to leave. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what. I'm hoping I'm doing this, and I'm believing I'll be doing this. When I see that happen, I'll go, Lord, take me up. You know, what was that? Beam me up, Scotty. I want to go up, man. I don't want to have fake faith. Last night, we were in the house, and my little granddaughter Willow was hanging around with Jack, and I don't know how old is Willow, 7 or 6? She's 6 years old, 6. And Jack is about 2, going on 16. He's smart. And he's talking up a blues string to Will. And they're talking to each other, you know. And of course, I'm playing along. We had all these grapes there, and we had blueberries. They were eating blueberries. And I'm looking at these grapes, and I knew they were imitation grapes. They weren't real. And I went to eat the grape. Do you remember what he said? He said, Papa, those are fake grapes. And I went and I bit into it. I went, fake. I don't want to have fake faith. And I don't want to have people that have fake faith. See, you know your faith by your actions. Faith without works is what? Dead. Didn't Noah move with fear building an ark, and he proved he had faith in the Word of God?
Right.
Those that had an intellectual assent said, yeah, I believe Noah, maybe. But they didn't do anything. They didn't get in the ark. Well, they didn't have real faith. Their faith was still in the world.
Right.
It wouldn't flood. It's going to be all right. They believed in their head, but not their heart. That's the way Lot's wife was. She was clinging to it. And her faith was fake. And she didn't go out and be saved. And Jesus is saying, remember Lot's wife. Don't be like that. Don't be like the mixed multitude coming out of Egypt. But they still had that Egyptian desire and appetite. And they had fake faith.
Right.
And God dropped them in the wilderness.
Right.
Because God knows the difference. Faith is a wonderful thing. And that is what that verse means. It's Lot's wife was proving the difference between a mere professor and a possessor of true faith. And even now, you have tests that you go through to see if you have real faith. As the globalists take over, what are you going to do? Are you going to fight it? Are you going to stand for the truth? Are you going to stand up, or are you just going to give in? And then finally, when the big test comes, which is the mark of the beast, what are you going to do? And even after that, there's the test of the rapture. When the darkening takes place and Jesus is ready to break through, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, praise the Lord, our redemption draws nigh? But didn't Jesus say, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what on the earth? Shall he find what on the earth? Faith. Your faith overcomes the world. Who is he that overcomes the world? Who is he that overcomes globalists? Who is he that overcomes? It's those that have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, I wish more preachers would preach like this. I think God's raised up people like Alex Jones, who says more about globalists than many Baptist preachers do. And I'm not saying I agree with everything Alex Jones says, but he's got a lot of truth as far as what the globalists are planning. And unless God stops them, they have an agenda, man, and it's by 2030. They're ready to set up their global government. It's all coming. But I believe God is going to stop them and push back their timeline. But if he doesn't, I am looking for Jesus, and I am excited about Jesus coming back. What about you? Do you have gold-tested faith? Or do you have fool's gold that will burn up when all these things happen? Thank God for those that have the real deal, and I want to challenge you tonight to really decide, I want to have real faith. Maybe you have had fake faith, like those fake grapes. Get rid of it and say, Jesus, I want to trust you. And because I trust you, I'll follow you. If it means leaving fornication, I'll follow you. If it means true marriage, I'll follow you. That's what Jose Tatis did. He wouldn't even be with his girl because he said, not till I get married, pastor. As soon as he heard it, he said, that's what I want. And she told me. He stuck with it. May we have real faith. And if you have real faith, it will be tested over and over again. And when you pass that test, say, that gives me assurance. I have the real deal, not the fake grapes. Amen? All right, let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. First of all, I want to